When the subject we've been discussing, the subject of being a responsible Christian parent, surfaces, one issue always seems to generate more discussion than any other. That issue is the issue of discipline. Psychologists, theologians, and educators have wrestled through the years without much success, trying to harmonize the concepts of the world and the precepts of the Word where the dynamics of discipline are concerned. And of course, they have wrestled in vain. For the world's concepts have drifted from one extreme to another, from one generation to another. We've seen the pendulum swing from the philosophy of the Board of Education, which properly applied to the seat of the problem produces right behavior, to the philosophy that discipline damages the little darling's freedom of expression, so you creatively divert their attention rather than convincingly paddle their posterior. And in between those extremes, there have been at least 1,000 variations of philosophies spawned by well-meaning experts, both in and out of the Christian community, until even the word discipline itself means different things to different people. Our objective for today is not in any way to add to the confusion, but rather simply to reiterate the precepts of Scripture so that you and I might be reminded what the Bible says about discipline and then allow the Holy Spirit to make application to our individual lives. If you are not a parent or if discipline is no longer an issue where your children are concerned, I would ask that you not tune us out just yet, unless you already have, for an integral part of any study of how God wants us to discipline our children must include an understanding of how God disciplines us, and that seems to affect us all. So welcome to part 3 of our look at the responsible Christian parent. Our title for today, as you see, is The Dynamic of Discipline, or The Dynamics of Discipline, and we will view the subject from 4 vantage points. Number 1, defining discipline. Number 2, principles from Proverbs on disciplining children. Number 3, practical problems. And number 4, the perfect parent disciplines his children. Now, just what is discipline? Can you define it? I would imagine if I would ask each of you in this room this morning to define the word discipline that we would come up with almost as many definitions as we have people. But I believe if we stick to the scriptures that we can define the word and thus the concept. The Hebrew word that is translated discipline or chasten in the Old Testament is used some 90 times. It is used of God disciplining his children, and it is used of God's children disciplining their children. It's used 9 times in the Pentateuch, 26 times by the prophets, and believe it or not, 36 times in the book of Proverbs alone, usually dealing with parent-child relationships. And then it is used 19 times in other parts of the Old Testament. Perhaps the most widely accepted and most easily understood definition of that word would be this: discipline, correction, which results in education or change. And viewing the Old Testament usage of that word, I think we would have to reach a few quick basic conclusions before we go on. Conclusion number 1 would be that discipline is a tool of restoration rather than condemnation. When applied to God's people, its purpose was always to bring someone back into the fold, to bring a person or a nation back to its rightful place spiritually. Secondly, discipline used in the Old Testament does not always denote the infliction of pain or disappointment. It includes that, but it also includes a mixture of provision. One example would be Deuteronomy chapter 8, where we read in verse 5 that the children of Israel had been disciplined or chastened while they were in the desert, referring to verses 1 through 4, where the description takes place of that chastening. And there we read such praises as he led thee, he humbled thee, he tested thee, he allowed thee to hunger so he could feed thee. He made what you had to last. Their disciplines were a supernatural blend of provision mixed with punishment. Thirdly, he always preceded physical punishment by first communicating his word. First, he would give them his word. Then he would allow circumstances either to confirm it or to conform them to it through correction. The process he called chastening or discipline. In the New Testament, meanwhile, the Greek word translated chasten or discipline means primarily to bring up or to rear up a child, and thus incorporates all of the aspects of child rearing. It involves three basic activities, and these will form the basis of our study. The first is teaching or training. The second is correcting. The third is punishing. Training, correcting, punishing. The dictionary definition adds the final dimension. It defines chastening as training that is expected to produce a specified character or pattern of behavior. So if we put it all together, as Christians, I believe we can define discipline this way. All forms of training, correction, and punishment which result in wisdom, God's mind, God's character coming to control our children. Divine discipline, then, or God's disciplining of us through teaching, correcting, and punishing would be for the purpose of restoring us to his likeness. By teaching through the word, by correcting through the spirit, by punishing through his divine arrangement of circumstances to get our attention and inflict just enough pain to alter the course of our behavior. Parental discipline, meanwhile, after the same pattern, would be the father or mother operating under a divine mandate, teaching, correcting, and punishing their children, all for the sake of restoring them into the image of the Heavenly Father. Well, using that definition, then, every time you share a scriptural principle with your child, you're disciplining him. You're eating dinner and you share a principle about Christ's return as it applies to today's world. That's discipline. You are training them in godliness. Every time you demonstrate by your life how to properly respond to the word, you are disciplining your child. You lose your job. You come home. Rather than bitterness, you send forth praise. You're able to maintain an attitude of joy, an attitude of prayer. You are demonstrating to your child how God handles that situation. That is discipline. Every time you correct them in love for violating a principle, you are disciplining them. Little Johnny doesn't understand it's wrong to touch that vase. You say, Johnny, don't do that. You stop him and you share with him why it's wrong. That's discipline. Training by correcting. There's some things children shouldn't touch. Some things adults shouldn't touch. Eve demonstrated that for us perfectly. You have a sound basis to tell your children you can play with anything but this, you can touch anything but that. God did it, and it's okay for us with our children. And, of course, every time you inflict either emotional or physical pain to get their attention or redirect their path, you're disciplining them. When you send Betty to her room, that's discipline. When you turn Bobby over your knees and delay his ability to sit for a while, that's discipline. But unless they come to see that all of these things are discipline, they will come to resent the painful part and begin to question your love. All of their spiritual training is discipline. The painful part is just the final stage when the other methods have not fully accomplished God's purpose. But our main mission today is to remind you of that final step, physical punishment, and to remind you that it is not an option for the Christian parent. Now, it may or may not be for the non-Christian, depending on the psychology of his age. But for the Christian, physical punishment is a priority item for the parent. The reasons we shall see are spiritual. But the pain inflicted is often quite physical. Well, how do we know? We know because we're taking a journey through the book of Proverbs seeking principles on parenthood. And Proverbs leaves no question marks about the issue of spanking, only exclamation marks. Shall we peruse Proverbs on punishment and see what revelations about the rod will be forthcoming? We're going to simply take every passage that Proverbs lists on disciplining children in the order in which they're found, and we will find what principles are generated. Principle number one, when you punish a child, it proves to that child that you love him. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him takes care to chastise him. Another translator says, the man who is free with his correction loves his son. The rod used here is an instrument of correction, a tool to inflict just enough pain to cause a child to be grieved and repent. But the issue in this verse is not the rod, but the reason. You punish a child for this reason, to demonstrate that you love them. To refuse to do so, God says, is to say to your child, I hate you. I don't love you enough to bear the pain of disciplining you. Principle number two, the time to punish is from the beginning. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your child early while there is still hope. The Living Bible adds, if you don't, you'll ruin his life. The principle is that the earlier you begin, the better the chances. The longer you wait, the tougher the odds. If you discipline a child from his first sign of rebellion, there's hope. If you wait until the patterns of resistance to authority are etched in concrete, you may not have a chance to break those patterns. The second half of that verse in the New English Bible says, be careful not to flog him to death. So there's a warning about abuse. You must know how to spank and when to stop, but the issue is you must know when to start right away. Principle number three. The purpose of punishment is to destroy a spirit of rebellion. Proverbs 22:15. A youngster's heart is filled with rebellion, but punishment will drive it out of him. Another translation says, innate in the heart of a child is folly, but judicious beating will rid him of it. So the object of discipline is to deal with rebellion. Now, what is rebellion? Again, we could have many definitions, but let us use this one. Rebellion equals the mindset of Satan that imputes to man the right to manage his own life. It causes a child to say, don't tell me what to do. No, I won't do that. No parent can control my life. I don't want to do that. It causes an adult to say, God can't tell me what to do. My boss can't tell me what to do. My husband can't tell me what to do. Rebellion is, in a nutshell, the refusal of man or woman to be ruled. It surfaces early in the life of a child, and discipline is designed to train it out of him, first by teaching, then by correcting, and finally, if necessary, by punishing. Learn to discern, the Scripture teaches us, a spirit of rebellion in yourself and in your children. Rebellion is the opposite of submission. Submission yields to authority and thus to God. Rebellion defies authority and thus defies God. When you have discerned that rebellion exists, when you deal with it God's way, first through instruction, then through correction, finally through punishment, if all else fails. Remember, you're not punishing to demoralize or be vengeful. You are punishing to drive out a spirit of rebellion and thus to free the one you love, the one you are punishing, from the grasp of a satanic lie. Principle number four, temporary pain is profitable for permanent character change. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. The Living Bible says, don't fail to correct your children. Discipline won't hurt them. Oh, child psychologists, listen. The principle here is that the pain of discipline is temporary. They may think it'll last forever, but the next morning, it's all over. It won't create lasting physical damage, but the character change it could effect could be eternal. So often we lose sight of the fact that in this life, we must face pain for a season to enjoy reality for a lifetime. Principle number 5 is found in the next verse. The real benefits of physical punishment are eternal. Proverbs 23:14. Punish him with the rod, and you will save his soul from Sheol. The Living Bible says they won't die if you use a stick on them. Punishment will keep them out of hell. The issue is that physical punishment reaps spiritual rewards. Because it honors the principles of God, it honors God. And it is important to realize as you drive out a satanic spirit of rebellion, you open a child's soul to respond to a call to lordship, and thus to Jesus Christ. Discipline drives self from the throne and leaves a need for a Savior. Principle number 6, the purpose of punishment is to redirect or change the course of a life. Proverbs 26:3. Guide a horse with a whip, a donkey with a bridle, and a rebel with a rod to his back. Now, the principle in that verse is not that you treat your child like an animal. The principle is that the tools you use to guide an animal are illustrations of how God uses discipline in a child's life. The whip speaks of punishment to motivate. The bridle speaks of punishment to control or direct. Both speak of an effort to give direction to a life by bringing it under another's control. Not to break its spirit, but to give it purpose. The child who is bent on rebellion can only have his direction changed by inflicting just enough pain to gain his attention, and then maintaining that pain until he turns and moves in the direction he was designed to go. The writer of Proverbs says, with a horse you use a whip, with a donkey you use a bridle, with a child in rebellion you use a rod. Otherwise, he will race down the wrong path, and you will not have exerted enough pressure to alter his course. Principle number 7, the natural result of avoiding this issue is shame. Proverbs 29:15. Scolding and spanking a child helps him to learn, but left to himself, he brings shame to his mother. The mother is often the one who must face the shame of an unbridled child. Unless the child is properly scolded and physically brought to a point of submission, the natural result of rebellion will ensue. Rebellion left untended brings shame to the child, to the parent, and to others as well. Principle number 8, the reverse is true. Proper punishment leads to peace. You will have done what God called you to do, and then the child's choices are his and are hers, and not caused by neglect. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you happiness and peace of mind. The happiness comes from seeing the child's perspective changed. The peace of mind comes from knowing you have done the will of God. Principle number 9, physical discipline is the natural course when verbal instruction has failed. Proverbs 29:19. Sometimes mere words are not enough. Discipline is needed because words may not be heeded. The obvious truth is that words precede punishment. Punishment comes when words aren't heeded. Just as God precedes our discipline by first giving us his word, so it is with parents. We give our children truth to instruct them. If they respond to that truth, they're in good shape. If they do not listen, we remind them of truth to correct them. It becomes personal. If still they do not listen, when necessary, we inflict punishment to redirect them, lest they choose to ignore the truth altogether. So Proverbs has much to say about the process of punishment in children. But again, our purpose is not methodology, but principles, not concepts, but precepts. The Holy Spirit may apply these to your life with your children in the manner in which their bow is bent. But the principles are still the same. They are, number one, physical punishment is a demonstration of a parent's love. If you love your child, you'll be willing to spank him if necessary. Number two, correction and punishment must begin at the beginning. Number three, the objection is to drive out rebellion, to remove resistance to authority. Number four, it hurts temporarily, it helps permanently. Number five, the real objective is spiritual change. Number six, the goal is restoration and redirection. Seven, avoiding discipline leads to shame. Eight, administering discipline leads to peace. And nine, verbal correction comes first. Physical discipline only comes when the words have not been heeded. So those are the principles from Proverbs on punishment. They will not change with the times. Neither Dr. Spock, nor Dr. Speck, nor Dr. Spook, nor anyone else can come along with a new theory on child management and alter their authenticity one iota. You do not measure these precepts by the latest theories. You measure the latest theories by these precepts. If the theories are at odds with the Word, reject them, no matter who or what great authority on child raising wrote the book. The authority on child raising wrote this book. And it will be as current as the daily news for all eternity. Many are the parents who risk their children's future on the latest theory only to realize when their children were grown that even the author had changed his mind by then. God won't, God can't, and still be God. So the dynamics of discipline are in concrete. Memorize them, meditate on their meaning, and then ask the Spirit to weave them into the life of your family. But remember, Satan hates these precepts. He cannot tolerate the concept of discipline. He always gets tripped up. He did with Job, remember? He did with Joseph, you remember? He plans these things for evil, and then God uses the things Satan plans to use to destroy as tools to discipline. And in the process, God is glorified, and Satan despises that. So he moves with deliberate intensity, Satan does, to destroy this concept at every turn. Discipline demands dependence. Rebellion demands independence. And the battlefield in the home over the children and the discipline of the children is a spiritual struggle. You aren't wrestling against flesh and blood. The battle over whether to discipline your children or not is a battle between Satan and God for control of their lives. It is not a matter of philosophy. It is a matter of obedience. But many of us have found in the process of maintaining discipline in the lives of our children, both in doing it now and in looking back at the past, those of us that are older, that some of these things simply did not work the way we thought they should, or we did not simply obey the way we should have. Why? I'd like to very quickly in passing mention six reasons I think we sometimes fail. I mention them only so that we could help us to recognize where we are and deal with them. Number one, we fail because we are ignorant of scriptural principles. We get confused between the world's concepts and the Word's precepts, and the latest books on the shelf and even in the school systems generally run counter to the Word of God. And the Scripture tells us not to let the world squeeze us into its mold, but we do. Secondly, we want acceptance, particularly from our children. And the first time we punish them and they cry, "I don't love you anymore," we melt. Thirdly, we yield to emotions rather than honoring the Word. It's called, you remember, self-control. We'll feel like spanking them, so we don't do it. But remember, God does not punish us because he feels like it. He does it in order to honor his Word. Instead of objectively looking to others for help, we usually subjectively overlook their rebellion. Number four, we wait too long to start. We find ourselves with a sledgehammer trying to chip away concrete instead of being potters trying to mold shapeable clay. We let small habits of rebellion in our children slide, only to find out 10 years later they have blossomed into full-grown spiritual diseases that require radical surgery or seemingly untreatable because they were not treated in their early stages. Number 5, we have no plan. We fail because we haven't determined in advance what we will do if they rebel and how we'll respond if they refuse to yield to correction. God has a plan. The word discipline implies a plan. Without a plan, we trust our feelings, and our feelings will fail us at every turn. Number 6, we forget that the battle is not between us and our children. The battle is between Satan and God. It is a spiritual battle. It will be won on a spiritual battlefield. Next week, we'll deal in more detail with the weapons of our warfare, but never forget that Satan is the author of all rebellion. All rebellion stems from him. Remember, too, that God is the author of all authority. All authority and discipline come from him. So anytime there is a conflict between these two, the issue originates in the heavenlies. Remembering that may change the whole context of how you discipline. But the issue of disciplining children goes deeper than even the spiritual conflict over the lives of those children. The real battle, once again, is one of divine demonstration. Because by teaching us how to discipline our children, God is teaching us how he disciplines us. And the reverse is true. He demonstrates divine discipline to teach us how to discipline our children, and he teaches us how to discipline our children to demonstrate divine discipline. The mirror reflects in both directions. It's called the spiritual switch. The issue is best explained in Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll turn there. Reading the first few verses, we will find, I think, some clear pictures of how God takes these two concepts of divine discipline and parental discipline and molds them into one picture. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, have you? And you've not forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you or punishes you. Now here he quotes Proverbs 3, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Notice it implies that discipline is natural. And notice the implication that it is the father who is to do the disciplining. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, underline this, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the father of our spirits and live? Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while. They thought it was best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees and make level paths for your feet. Now please consider with me as we close the intense power in that passage. It has a great message for parent-child relationships. It has a great message concerning God's divine discipline of his children. And an even greater message about the relationship between the two. Let's just draw out the principles and see them crystallize and form the exact patterns as those we just tasted in Proverbs. And it's no wonder they were written by the same author. Very quickly, here are the principles. First of all, the issue is divine discipline, verses 6 and 7, God's training of his children. Secondly, the example is Jesus, verses 3 and 4, he endured as an example to us. Thirdly, the motive is love, verses 5 and 6, God only disciplines those he loves. In fact, the very discipline is proof of his love, verses 5 and 6. Fourthly, it says discipline is an exclusive sign of sonship. You don't discipline your neighbor's children, at least not without their permission. In fact, you don't often even discipline your grandchildren. But you must discipline your own. The very act of doing so confirms they're yours. And likewise, coming into the family of God means that God must discipline you or you're not his. And then the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, consider the hardships you face in this life, and there are many, as God's loving hand of discipline, tenderly applied to sons and daughters he loves. He uses our mistakes, he uses Satan's ploys, and he uses the reins of life that fall on the just and the unjust as tools of his trade to demonstrate love. Sixthly, discipline breeds respect. Verse 9. We need to learn that. The failure to correct carries temporary acceptance. The willingness to correct, ultimate respect. Number 7, parental discipline is temporary. We just have a few years at best to mold that character before it hardens under the Son of Life. 8, God's discipline is for eternal purposes. Verse 11, it's to produce character, his character in us. 9, discipline's never pleasant. You knew that, either to the one doing the disciplining or to the subject being disciplined. It is painful, verse 11, but worth the pain. Number 10, peace is the product of discipline endured. Verse 11, and finally, our job in the midst of it is to stand and continue to walk. We don't shrink beneath its pain and faint, or we don't turn for greener pastures and run. We stand. You see how beautifully God has interwoven into the fabric of this passage the responsibilities of a parent to discipline, with the responsibility to shape our lives that God has through divine discipline. Identical pictures. We must discipline our children when they are young, teaching them first, correcting them secondly, and finally, when necessary, in love, inflicting just enough pain to gain their attention and alter their direction. Our objective is restoration, not condemnation. Our motive is to demonstrate love, not power. Our example is our loving Heavenly Father who first demonstrates his plan, teaching through his word, correcting by his spirit, and then finally allowing gently the winds of life to blow against ours to alter our steps, reinforce our faith, and make us dependent. He loathes a rebellious spirit. He longs for a spirit of lordship. So he patiently disciplines us, always in love, always in harmony with his purposes. What a loving Father we have. And Scripture teaches us in 1 Peter 5 that after we've suffered a little while through discipline, this God of all grace who imparts such blessing, who called us to his eternal glory, will himself complete you and make you what you ought to be. He'll establish you, he'll ground you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. The Living Bible says he'll come, pick you up, set you firmly in place, and make you stronger than ever. The implication is of a loving Father picking us up and just loving us until we're restored. That's the kind of Father we have, and that's the kind of parents we're supposed to be. Not afraid to discipline for the sake of restoration. And as soon as those little hearts turn from rebellion to submission, we can tenderly lift them in our arms, comfort them, strengthen them, and know now that they are stronger than they've ever been before. The issue is the dynamic of discipline. God says it is necessary if we are to be disciples. and it is necessary if we are to raise disciples. So let me close with this little diagram as a reminder of what we've been covering. It is called the mirror of discipline. From one side, it looks at how God disciplines us. From the other side, at how we are to discipline our children. From one side, it views from Hebrews. From the other side, the book of Proverbs. And we will find the reflections are identical. First, the procedure, God's procedure, teach, correct, and then punish. Our procedure, the same. God's purpose, not condemnation, but restoration. Ours, the same. God's motive, to demonstrate love. Ours, the same. God's object, only His own. Ours, the same. God's objectives, to eliminate rebellion. Ours, the same. God's objective, God's reality, it's painful, it hurts. The truth of physical punishment, the same. The results of divine discipline, peace and growth. The result in the lives of our children of physical discipline, peace and growth. Followed by what? God says He will follow His discipline by love and encouragement. And we must do the same. So if you never remember another thing that was said this morning, and indeed it's been dry, remember this, God's plan for discipline and ours are identical. They ought to be. They were designed by the same sovereign God for the same beautiful purpose. And as you meditate this week on the issue of discipline, if you choose to do so, let me give you some questions to ask and some thoughts to meditate on as we close. Number one, ask yourself, do you and your children see physical punishment as only one facet of the diamond of discipline? If not, why don't you design a project this week to communicate to them the broader perspective of discipline? Secondly, if your children are still small, are you willing to honor the word over your emotions and spank that child when it is necessary in the future? If you've been struggling with this concept, why not make a covenant with God that you're going to do it His way, no matter what the world might say? Thirdly, do you realize that your real mission in punishing is to recognize and remove rebellion? Why not begin this week examining those areas of your children's lives where resistance to being ruled is the key, and focus your punishment there? Fourthly, try to remind yourself this week, as the tests of life come into yours, that God, through these disciplines, is saying to you, I love you. You're my child, and whom I love, I discipline. Fifthly, remember, the issue of punishing children is spiritual. God and Satan are vying for control of your child's spirit. So lay aside your anger at the issues and prayerfully approach the real issue, and God will be glorified. And finally, men, remember, the mantle of responsibility to discipline falls basically on your shoulders. When my children were little, I abdicated most of that task to my wife, and it was wrong. And some of you guys do the same thing. You delegate it to mama. It's not mama's job, it's yours. God has a blessing for men who assume their rightful role in the home. When you avoid your responsibility, you miss the blessing, and so do your children. If there's a dad in your home, he must assume the responsibility God has given him, the responsibility to discipline his children. Carefully consider these principles this week, because God wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to do a work in our children's lives. He wants to do it His way, and He wants us to do it His way as well. That way is through the dynamics of discipline. Oh, the dynamics of discipline, God's plan for changing men. He gently designs the trials of life to turn our hearts towards Him. He does it to prove that he loves us, to demonstrate we're his own. He teaches, corrects, and rebukes us, till into his likeness we grow. Oh, the dynamics of discipline. He has called us as parents to see that the very same precepts must be applied if our children submissive would be. So he's told us to teach them and train them. He's told us that when there's a need, we must in love inflict enough pain to teach them the message they have to heed. No punishment is not pleasant, but painful it will be in that hour. Yet God promises from the pain will emerge a transforming power. Oh, the dynamics of discipline, a part of God's perfect plan to alter the course of rebellion and make straight the paths of a man. Do not neglect to discipline. Rather, watch the rebellion cease and know that beyond the discipline, there comes the flood of God's peace. Let's pray. Father, we don't enjoy this subject at all. We don't enjoy disciplining those we love, and we don't really enjoy being disciplined by you. And the natural man fights it with all he has. And Satan encourages us in a thousand ways to set aside these principles and to rebel at your divine discipline of us as though we had the right to do so. But Father, this morning in the name of Jesus, some of us just want to come and lay ourselves at your feet and recognize that the reason for much of the discipline in our lives is because there's rebellion in our lives that you lovingly want to rid us of. And some of us realize, Father, afresh and anew, how important it is to be faithful with little children in disciplining them to drive out a spirit of rebellion. Give us grace, Father, to put into practice these principles and to lay ourselves at your feet this week and respond properly to the disciplines of life, that we might glorify our God of order and authority through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.